Well, that was great. Back in the 1950s, Ray and Gene Thompson went down to St. Thomas in the Caribbean. And they started a work, won some people to Christ, started a church. Some of those people got married and had babies, and then they had a problem come up. You couldn't get a birth certificate for a little Baptist baby. You had to have a christening certificate to get a birth certificate. And Dr. Thompson went down to the government offices and explained to those folk, now look, we Baptists, we don't christen babies. And we believe you have to be old enough to understand that God loved you and Christ died for you and you trust Him. And he explained all that. They changed the law. On the island of St. Thomas in the Caribbean, that was in the 50s, Dr. and Ms. Thompson started Calvary Baptist Church and in Blue Water Bible College. But today, if you Google in Caribbean islands, religion, over 50% of the islands are Baptist. It's been great to be here this week. And we don't like to say goodbyes. You know, it's kind of the last service. And we've got to rub shoulders with some wonderful people this week. And I think about some have already gone, the Barnhouse family. Brother Barnhouse, he's hyper energetic. I mean, he's full of energy. He's going to go to Zambia and work with those national pastors out there in the bush and see a lot of good things happen. Think about the Lindsays. How many of you just love hanging out with Lindsays? I mean, they've been at it a long time, but they still got a lot left in them. They're not going to quit. And then the Wrights, they were here this morning and they've headed out. But when you meet people that have a servant's heart, by the way, if you don't have a servant's heart like that, God's not going to use you very much. But they certainly have it, and it's just a great joy. Some years back, I get, Linda and I, every year, we get to take people with us to the mission field. And that's one of the greatest joys. We have a lot of fun. Last year, we had three young people. The year before, we had one young lady. And every place we took her in the Philippines, we had to pull her away. She was just sobbing. She'd stay a week in a place, and we just had to pull her away, and she wanted to stay there. She came home and did a little DVD presentation for her home church and called it My Journey Home. And she knows that's where God wants her, is in the Philippines, and she's in Bible college now. And then one year I had 30 young people with me, but that's a little much. But you talk about having fun. I did that year because the young Americans were speaking English and the Filipino young people were speaking English, but they didn't have a clue what each other was saying. But it's amazing there, and your pastor's been there, and Ms. Lutzen, to see what God's doing there. You can preach to in public schools. At 7 o'clock in the morning, they sing their national anthem, raise their flag, and they let us come in and get all the high school students in and let us preach to them. We preached in prisons, and then we'd do Bible clubs. You didn't even have to announce what you were doing. Just go into a neighborhood, set up an easel, bring out some flannographs, start singing some songs, and people come in by 100 at a time. And I was with a group of them. We divided them up into groups of 10. And so I was with a group, and while I was watching them, some of the Christians came to me and said, Brother Godfrey, there's a lady right over there washing her clothes at a public a fountain, really. She's washing her clothes outside. They said, that lady's one of our Christians. She goes to our church. She's a good Christian. Her husband's right over there. He's not saved. So I went over to him, and I shook his hand. I said, sir, I'm J.B. Godfrey, and I'm from America, and I like Adidas and shoestrings. Well, that's chicken feet and chicken guts. And he smiled, and I said, we started talking. And you don't have to eat balut and century egg to be a good missionary, but it helps a little bit. And so I started talking, and I said, sir, could I share some things with you? And he said, well, sure, and he invited me into his home. Well, I asked one of the Filipino church men, I said, would you come in and be my interpreter? Now, you're wondering, well, if you're already speaking with him. I know, but again, I wanted him to get the gospel in his heart language. So we went in this house, and I started talking with him, and I don't usually do this, but I said, sir, what's your name? He said, my name is Mr. De La Cruz. I said, sir, have you ever thought what your name is about? And I backed up to Genesis 1 and started telling about a God that created the world and how everything was good and how he loved man, and then how sin came and how separation, all those things came out of sin. Then I talked to him about the God who came into the garden looking for Adam and Eve, and then right on through to the, finally got over to the cross. And I said, Mr. De La Cruz, wouldn't you like to know that Jesus had died on the cross so that you could have your name and he could save you? And he said, I would. And he bowed his head and he asked Christ to save him. And that was about a 30-minute process probably at least. And I went back out to the Bible club. Well, they were still going. And I hadn't stopped. The Christians came back to me. And they said, Brother Godfrey, while you were talking to him, his brother-in-law just walked up. We've been inviting that man to church for 16 years. He's never come to church. And so I walked right back over to this guy and I started, I'm J.B. Godfrey, and I'm from America and I eat whatever. And they liked that. So we got talking. I said, sir, can I share some things with you? We're right back in the same house, same interpreter. And I said to this gentleman, and I don't usually do this, but I said to him, sir, what's your name? He said, my name is Mr. Regulacion. I don't know about you, but that hit my funny bone. I thought, I just led Mr. Grace to the Lord. And here's Mr. Law sitting in front of him, and Mr. Regulation. And I backed all the way up to Genesis 1 and came a little different way with him. But within another 20, 30 minutes, Mr. Regulation was on his way to heaven. Well, that doesn't happen that way all the time. But aren't you glad God burdens the heart of someone from a church just like this one to go out there, wherever that's at, and share the gospel? You know, I don't know why he's God. I don't know why he does what he does. But I just sort of believe that God knows there's somebody out there that would get saved if they heard. And he burdens one of our hearts, so we'll go and tell them. Well, tonight, Sunday night, the last Sunday, we started last Sunday. It's been a great time, but when you're having fun, the days go in a hurry. And here we are the last night, and I've been praying and thinking, what can I say tonight that I haven't said all week? And I just decided that tonight I just want to challenge you with some very simple truth that you already know. I know in a great church like this one, in a mission-minded church, you know it, but I want to challenge you with it. And I want to start in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and I'll just read two or three verses to start. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and then I'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 in just a moment, but this is a great verse. I hope you've memorized it. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But I love this next part. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then turn back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I want you to notice again, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. I want to share with you tonight four simple truths, four simple things that every church member ought to know about missions. This is not going to be a theological dissertation. I heard a preacher preach on the difference between dynamic and dualistic monarchianism. This sermon will not be like that. It'll just be very, very simple. Y'all think I'm teasing. I am serious. He finished and I didn't know what he said, and I'm not sure he did. But anyway, four simple things we need to know. For over 40 years, I've been involved in missions. I've lived it. We've lived it. We've loved it. Last week, we were in a conference down in North Carolina, and they were telling about the missionary, the man who had preached the conference the year before, and the pastor said he made it evident that anybody can be a missionary. And then the week before I preached it, he said, Brother Godfrey made it evident that anybody can love being a missionary. And so that is true, and we have loved it. We have learned more about it. We just love to be around other missionaries. We like to hear what God's doing around the world. I taught 9 years at Ambassador Baptist College and 4 at West Coast and some years at Bob Jones. And I praise it. I just, it's the greatest life. And I don't think everybody needs to go to Tanzania or to go to Germany or to go some maybe to Japan. But everybody needs, every Christian needs to be willing to say, Lord, I'll go if you want me to go. And Lynn and I, we joined BMI in 1973, but I want you to listen to me. Before we joined BMI, we were already missionaries. Some of you remember what I told about being, I joined the Marine Corps at 17 years old as a government-paid missionary. I had my boot camp for God in the USMC, and I got out of the Marines, and we got married, and we went over to Tennessee Temple in the old dispensation. And in those days, you had to go early to get a seat because they were all taken. I mean, we were seeing people say, Dr. Robertson baptized Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every week. And we went over there. And the first thing we did when we got there, we didn't know a soul in Chattanooga, but the first weekend we went to bus pastors meeting. And we told the pastor we wanted to be involved in church. And so we were missionaries before we actually went to the mission field. That's true for several reasons. That's true, number one, because of my view of this book. I believe this is God's book. I don't have a doubt about it from the first word to the last word. I know when I stand to preach that I'm preaching, whether it be in English. In fact, I don't do too good in Yankee. I do all right in Southern, but I get by. Je peux prêcher en français. I preach in French. But if I'm preaching in French, ainsi parle l'Éternel, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. If I'm preaching in Kikongo or Japanese, it doesn't matter. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's God's Word, and that influences my view of everything. But that really influences my view of God, because what I know about God is not only what I know personally, but what I find in this book. And I believe that the God of the Bible is a missionary God. I believe that you see it from the first pages. It's not just in the New Testament, but from the very first pages. You see God going after us to bring us to salvation. Therefore, my conclusion is this. The most important thing in the world is the giving of the gospel to every person in the world. Did you hear that statement? I know it's nothing profound, maybe unusual, but my conclusion was this. I believe that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this world has a right and has and should hear the gospel of Christ presented. So let me give you these four simple things that every Christian ought to know. Number one, missions is an essential part of a local church ministry. You say, Brother God, we already know that. I know you do, but just hang on. Look, a car will run without a side mirror. How many of you know what this means? Some of you young people, you don't have an idea, but that's the way we used to do it, going left. You know. But a car will run without a side mirror. A car will run without a back seat. It's not comfortable. But how many of you have ridden in one? The back seat was not there. I was out soul winning in California with one of our teachers at the college, and his door handle didn't work. He'd have to go in and reach across and let me in. And so a car will run without the door handle working. But a car won't run very far without an engine. Yet there are churches all over the U.S. and the world where week after week after week, little or nothing is said about reaching men and women with the gospel of Christ. Little is given. Missions is relegated to a committee. Churches that have gone for years and no missionary has been called out of that church. How can you have a local church and no one surrender to preach the gospel there? How can we, friends, have Christian schools? And year after year after year, no one goes into ministry out of a Christian school. How can we have churches that have no soul-winning passion? Because while we're here enjoying, this has been a great week, it has, and we've enjoyed every moment of it. But you know, there are a lot of people out there in the world that know nothing of that joy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they knew what we know? Somewhere along the line, I read a story. It said this young fellow wrote his girlfriend and said, I would cross the widest ocean for you. I would swim the deepest river for you. I would scale the highest mountain for you. I would crawl across the burning seas of the desert for you. P.S. If it doesn't rain on Wednesday, I'll come see you. I believe when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, He's probably not going to ask us what brand of car we drove. He might ask us how many people we brought to church than the one we have. I don't think He's going to ask us how many square feet were in the house we lived in. I don't think He's going to ask us what brand of clothes we wore. I don't think He'll be concerned about what our highest salary level was, even though I'm not saying any of those things are bad. I don't think He's going to be concerned about our job title. This year when I became vice president of BIMI, one of the secretaries there, she said, "Should I call you sir now?" And I said, "You know what it means to move up at BIMI? It means more work and less pay. That's all it means." I don't think God's going to ask us what neighborhood of the city we lived in. I don't think God will ask you what the color of your skin is. But I think He may ask us how many people we've told about His Son Jesus Christ. I think He may ask us how much we gave to get the gospel out. Mel Rudder, in heaven now, Mel Rudder said, "Anything short of world evangelism is treason." Now, that's quite a statement, but I think he was right on it. Missions is not something delegated, relegated. It's not a sideline. It's not an afterthought. You all wonder, why bring a whole bunch of missionaries in here for a week? And y'all fed us and loved on us and taken care of us. Why would he do that? I tell you why. Because he takes this responsibility that I'm talking about tonight seriously. Somewhere along the line, we lived in France for a year and a half. By the way, you know how many Frenchmen it takes to defend Paris? Nobody knows, they've never done it, but that's beside the point. Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that. But somewhere along the line, I ran across it. It's the motto of the French Foreign Legion. I want you to listen to their motto. It's this: "If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me." One day, Dr. Winfried Grenfell, who was a great missionary to Labrador, medical doctor, missionary, great man, he was back in England on a furlough, and he was sitting around the table with some very distinguished British people. And this lady sitting beside him, you know, all decked out in her finery, she said, "Is it true, Dr. Grenfell, that you're a missionary?" Dr. Grenfell looked at her for just a moment. He paused and he said, "Is it true, madam, that you are not?" Now look, until we understand that missions is not something additional to our church, it is our heart. And missions is not just sending these missionaries to Tanzania. Missions may be across the street, around the corner, and around the world. Just going over there doesn't make you a missionary, even though I will say it's easier sometimes to be a missionary there than it is here in some ways. But missions is not location. Missions is heart. And we've got to understand, if you have a local church and they don't have missions in the heart, they're missing the whole point of the existence. It's not the only existence, but it is a major focus in what we should do. So number one, every believer in a local church needs to understand missions is essential to what we do and who we are. Number two, I know these are things that you've heard over and over, but sometimes hearing it from a different person or a different slant. Listen to my second point tonight. We must pray seriously for our missionaries. Now, praying for missionaries is a lot more than, "Lord, bless all the missionaries around the world." That's the way we tend to pray. You say, "Well, Brother God, how do you pray?" Look, I know that you have a list of your missionaries all around this place. I've seen lists of the missionaries you support. You know, when I was pastor, I used to pray for, I was by continent. I got up at 4:45 in the morning. I taught 7 o'clock classes at Ambassador Baptist College for 9 years. And I would get up early in the morning. They started classes at 7. I was driving over there in the dark. And I just learned that I would start praying through our missionaries in Africa. That was just, I started there because that's where I lived a long time. And it starts with A. It's first on the list, sort of. But, and I just, in my mind, I would just sort of visualize the Gefeller family up in Senegal and the Post family down in Ivory Coast. And just, I would pray for all those missionaries in Africa that I would switch to some other part of the world. Now, that's the way I did it. I don't know how you would do it, but I would give you some just practical advice. Get to know the missionaries. Have them in your home. Don't be afraid of us. I know we're weird. I know that. It's all right. We're not going to bite you. Get to know the missionaries. Having us around for a while. I tell pastors all the time, your people will learn more about missions sitting around the table talking to us, asking questions, than they will from my sermon. Because you'll find out in her, you know what? We're just plain people like you are. Keep us in your homes. Keep our prayer cards and use them. Read the prayer letters. Even in my own life, I have learned that I've not really prayed like I should have for our missionaries. One year we were out in China, and we were in Okinawa. Normally, we went in the summer. We did a field conference in Japan and one in Philippines and one in China. But this year, we had all of our missionaries come from the Far East to Maranatha Baptist Church on Okinawa, and the military church hosted the missionaries. And we just had a great time. They loved on us, and we had great services. But one day, the ladies had gone off to a room, and they were meeting, and they were going to spend some time praying together. And all of us guys were together. And do y'all know missionaries lie? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have told that. But missionaries lie. You know why I say that? Get around a bunch of missionaries and you just meet them in passing. And, how you doing, brother? Oh, we're just fine. Everything's great. They're lying. Now, they might be that day, but... So we went out there in Okinawa, and all these missionaries, they were from all over the world, and they'd come in, and they were just, how you doing? Haven't seen you in a long time. Oh, we're great, and we're just rejoicing in the Lord. Well, we started having our prayer time. And see, I was their director. All that meant was I was their servant. And in that service, I said to one of our men, Ken Del Lauman from China, I said, Ken, would you stand up and tell us about your year last year? See, I knew. And Ken stood up and said, my wife's mother in her 50s had a heart attack and died suddenly. And they were in China. That same year, Ken's sister was married to an evangelist. And he was preaching a revival meeting up in Canada. They had 7 children. And they had a car accident in their van. And she was thrown out, Ken's sister, and killed. And Ken stood and he told that. And then I said, Bob Tebow. He's in the Philippines. I said, Brother Tebow, would you stand up and pray for Ken Lauman and his family? And he stood up and he started praying for Brother Lauman. And when he finished, I said, Brother Tebow, tell us about your year last year. And Brother Tebow stood up and told us that his wife's daddy lived down in Western Kentucky. And he had gone to church on Wednesday night. And when he came home from church, he pulled in the driveway of his own home. And 2 relatives, young men on drugs, beat him to death in the driveway of his house. And he told that, and I said, Brother Dan Gardner, Brother Dan, would you stand up and pray for Bob Tebow and his wife, Susan? And he stood up, and he prayed for them. And I said, now, Brother Dan, would you tell us about your year? And Brother Gardner, they have 3 sons, and his youngest son, Josh, he had diabetes, and they didn't know it back then. But he was working 2 jobs, living in the U.S., and he was coming home from work, and he went to sleep driving his car. And he ran off the road, and they were 2 ladies on bicycles, a mother and a 20-year-old daughter, and this young missionary hit them, and the daughter, the young lady was killed, and the older lady was severely injured. And I just quit, but I'm just telling you that I went through almost an entire hour having one missionary after another one stand and pour out their heart, and then the next one would pray for them. You know what? You know how that ended up? We were weeping. We were loving on each other. I already told you last year, midnight, my phone rang last August. I was down at BMI teaching in our church planning school. My cell phone rang midnight. And it was one of our dear sweet missionary ladies. She said, Brother Godfrey, Denny, that was her husband, Denny just drowned. She said, I tried to revive him. And anyway, he had gone into the South China Sea to rescue some other people. And he got them out, and he got caught in the intertow, and he drowned. And I could just go on down the list. I don't need to do that. This year, one of our dear, sweet young missionary families in the Ukraine, Matt and Catherine Hudson. Her daddy pastors down in Texas. I've known her dad for years. Great man of God. She got cancer within 2 months. She was in heaven. Three little kids. They just went back to the mission field, maybe 40 years old. Matt and three children. Now, I'm not telling you all this to try to, I'm not telling this to make you feel sad or feel sorry for missionaries. Here's what I'm saying. Do we really pray seriously for our missionaries? If your missionary's safety depended on your prayer life, how would they fare? My fear is this. My fear is we have more prayers to keep grandma out of heaven than we have to keep lost people out of hell. We need to learn we've got to pray seriously for our missionaries. Let me give you my third principle that every Christian ought to know about missions. The third one is this. It's from the local church that we get our provision to get the job done. You all know missionaries travel. How many of you know what furlough means? You think you do. Here, let me give you the Godfrey definition of furlough. It's traveling fur and feeling low. Look, every time you, how many of you know that it's painful to pull into the gas station anymore? And it's gone up this week. I've never seen such crazy things as this week in this town. The gas price here will change 20 cents in the same day from morning till evening. Out in California, it's almost getting toward $5 again. You already know all those things, but I'm just saying, missionaries, we leave here tomorrow morning. We'll drive south. We'll be in Macon, Georgia this week through next Monday. We'll drive back to Tennessee, take a plane to Connecticut, be up there for a week, fly back from Connecticut in time to get my car to drive to Delaware, and then down to Fairfax, Virginia, and then somewhere else after that. I have no idea. But see, gas is not free. Renting buildings when missionaries go out to the mission field, they don't have a church building waiting on them. It's either renting a building or buying block or buying cement, buying tracts. How many of you understand they don't give you gospel tracts most of the time? Bibles and books and preaching on the radio and jeepneys and homeschooling children and paying taxes and insurance. Now, please, how many of you would admit that this week, I've been here an entire week with you and I have hardly ever mentioned money? Because I told you the first day, I don't think missions is about money. I think it's about heart. But the truth is, we can't get the job done without money. And where are we going to get it if not from local churches? It's not from other sources. It's from churches like this one. And God blesses churches that give and love missionaries and missions. And I could give you testimony after testimony tonight. Some of those men that have influenced my life so much. I think about Dr. Harold Seidler. Dr. Seidler, when they got in a difficulty at Tabernacle Baptist Church, he'd say, time to take on another missionary. Our director, who was African director at BMI for many, many years, the first African director we had, he just went to heaven a few months ago. And I was over there, and his pastor, Melvin Aiken, from Tabernacle Baptist in Greenville, was preaching the funeral. And afterwards, he told me, he said, Brother Godfrey, back in the days when Dr. Seidler had just come to Greenville to start Tabernacle Baptist Church, they had intentions to join the Southern Baptist Convention. So their leaders, their deacons, went down to the local Southern Baptist Assembly, and they were going to apply for membership. And they said to these deacons, you can't join Southern Baptist if you have that red-headed preacher at your church. And they decided they didn't need to join. But Dr. Seidler, he didn't know anything about giving to independent missionaries and supporting missions. So he went over for a visit with Dr. Lee Robertson. And he explained to Dr. Robertson, he said, Dr. Robertson, I need some help. I don't know anything about support missionaries. Dr. Robertson pulled out his drawer. He pulled out 10 prayer cards. He laid five of them over here, and he laid five of them over here. And he said, now, you take that five back to Greenville, and your church will take on those five, and my church will take on these five. And among that five was Dr. Dan Truax, who was the first African director, and Dr. Roy Ackerley, who's almost 90 and still serving the Lord. And they would give testimony. Dr. Seidler did it in a different way. When you wanted to get, they didn't have missions conferences like this. You gave Dr. Seidler your prayer card. He put it in a stack. And they went through that stack, and when they got your card, they took on your sport. People's Baptist Church in Toronto, and Oswald J. Smith, and many others. I've already mentioned to you, I love to read, and I was reading. I was prowling in a used bookstore somewhere, and I found four hardback books of sermons by the late George Truett, who's a great and powerful preacher down in Texas years past. And I was reading through one of his sermons, and he told about preaching in church one Sunday, and when he preached, there was a Christian school teacher from his church who came forward weeping, and she said, "Pastor, I need to talk with you." And he said, "Well, fine, let's go back to the office." And they went back, and she said, "Pastor, God's called me to be a missionary to China." And he looked at her and thought, "She'll never make it to China. There's tuberculosis in her family. She's not in good health. She's a poor lady. There's no way she'll ever make it to China." She applied to go to China as a missionary. The mission agency did not accept it. And so she came back discouraged. Several weeks went by. Dr. Truett said he preached one Sunday, another Sunday in his church, and the same lady came forward. She said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And they went back to his office, and she said, "Pastor, God has called me to be a missionary to China." She said, "I know that I'll never go to China." She said, "I don't have a lot of money, but my dad had a little piece of land that he left me, and I get some rent from that." And she said, "I can move out of the apartment I'm living in now, and I can go down. I just need a little space, and I can live very poorly." And she said, "Pastor, God's burdened my heart to fully support the missionary family going to China." Amen. And years went by. And one big convention they were having out in Texas, there was a medical doctor missionary to China and his family there, telling about all the souls that had saved and all that God had done in China. But nobody knew, other than a handful, that all those years, that family had been entirely supported by a little single Christian school teacher that said, "Pastor, God wants me to be a missionary to China." Now, I'm not here this week to tell you how much you ought to give, but I believe every believer ought to give something to missions. And I believe once you do give, then you get hooked. Because I think you just stand back in amazement and see what God's going to do. Now, let me give you one more thing. And y'all are patient. I'm almost finished. It's from the local church that we get our prospects. If I could just say to you tonight, you know, preacher, do you ever want to do this? I'd just like to cut the top of somebody's head open like with a can opener and pour a little submission in there. But I believe sincerely every one of us ought to have a heart, "Lord, you show me what you want me to do, and I'll do my best to do it." But here's what I have found. Now, don't get mad at me. I know it's the last service, but here's what I found. If I preach in a church and I preach that we ought to surrender our wills to Him, and if I were to give the invitation and say, "Close your eyes, bow your heads," how many of you would be willing, if God called you to go to the mission field, you would be willing to go? In this church, most hands would go up. But if I changed my invitation to, how many of you folk, if God were to call your kids, would be willing to turn them loose and let them go? How many of you would be willing to, it gets harder if God called your grandchildren. You say, "Brother Godfrey, that's hard preaching." I know it is. And I tell you what, if I didn't really mean it and we didn't mean it, I wouldn't preach it to you. And our youngest daughter and son-in-law and two grandbabies are our missionaries in Kathmandu, Nepal. Now, you can't get any farther the other side of the world than that. I did all three of my girls' weddings. I cried. Every one of them. The middle one, Benito, I've been out to Japan, Philippines, and China, flew back, still jet lagged. And his youth pastor flew down from Virginia, started the wedding. I escorted Benita in, and they said, "Who gives this bride?" And I said, "Her mother and I." And then that youth pastor got out of the way, and I switched, and I started doing the wedding. And I was doing really good until I started quoting Raptavia and Fiddler on the Roof. "Is this the little girl I carried? Is this the little boy at play? I don't remember growing older. When did they?" By then, I was bawling like a baby. Everybody in the church was squalling because I was squalling. After the wedding was over, someone came up to me and said, "Brother God, we pastor." They said, "Pastor, We've never heard anybody joke through the vows before. Because when I got to the vows and it said for richer or for poorer, I said, there's no doubt which way this will be. And they said, we never heard anybody joke through the vows. I said, I wasn't joking. Now I'm having a little fun, but I want you to think about it. How many of you believe, how many of you like the outcome of the ball game today? Do y'all not know that Coach won today? Come back. I mean, they were down bad halftime and they came back and won the game. And it's all right to enjoy it. What I do with the ball game, like I turn it on and take a nap. But anyway, can I just suggest there may be some things in the world more important than sports? There may be a few things in the world more important than making money and popularity and power. Let me tell you what I think one of the most important things is. Winning people to Christ and planting local churches like this one and seeing lives change. Folks, I'll tell you this. Everywhere I go, I mean that without exception. Every mission field I go to, you know what the cry is? We got to have more help. I mean, literally, I think about, Pastor would know a lot of these people I'm going to mention. I think about my dear friend Ralph Burchell. Ralph went to Tennessee Temple way back there 40 years ago. His wife had been a missionary, single lady missionary in Japan for one term. She came back from Japan. They met. They got married. They went to Japan. They had 5 children in Japan. They reared them there. They worked there all those years. Ralph has Alzheimer's. This year, my phone rang. And I don't remember who it was. He even called me at first, one of the other missionaries. They said, Brother Godfrey, our missionary Rick Conrad in Japan just had a heart attack and died. A couple years before that, missionary Warren Webster in Japan with military work had a heart attack and died on the field. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. My point is this. I wonder who's gonna go down to the Philippines and take the place of Dennis Piles, who drowned trying to save those people. I wonder who's gonna go to Japan and take the place of a Ralph Burchell, who spent 35 years of his life there. I wonder who's gonna go to Africa. I wish y'all could have known Dan Truax. He was more fun. Someone asked him, he was born in China to missionary parents. Someone asked him one time why he was born in China. He said, to be near my mother. And he was a big guy. He liked to eat. If you kept him in your home and you said, Dr. Truax, make yourself at home, you better take that back. Because he would take it. He would eat Sunday dinner for supper. I mean, he said, food is my favorite vegetable. But so Dr. Truax, someone asked him, he was born and grew up in China. God called him to Africa. When he surrendered to go to Africa, someone said to him one day, Brother Truax, I wouldn't go to Africa for all the world. Brother Truax said, I wouldn't either. But he said, I would go for my Jesus. I know what I've shared with you tonight is very simple and basic, but there are 4 things every one of us needs to understand about missions. 1, it's not a sideline, it's what we are. 2, it's from a local church like this one that we get our prayer, our provision, and our prospects. And I pray that you would say, Dear Lord, would you let me go? I'm not going to try to talk into it. I've learned a long time ago it wouldn't work if I tried to do it. But if the sweet Holy Spirit of God says, I want you to go, you ought to go. If he says you need to give more, you need to give more. If he says you need to pray more, you need to pray more. Dear Lord, help us tonight. We just had a great week here together. And Lord, you know I love this pastor and his family and this church. And I just pray that you bless them. But Lord, these very simple things I've given tonight, I pray that you'd burn them into our hearts. All over the world, there are missionaries out there crying. One family working in Taiwan, one family in Hong Kong, one family in Mongolia. And Lord, they need somebody to go out there and help them. And I just pray that you work in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name. 520.